Just give us opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems. Now's the time to get ready to hear the word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather together with the royal family tonight. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, and his perfect work on the cross. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. We thank you for the word of God. And tonight, Father, we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on here, the teaching and the learning, fellowship with one another tonight. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. First of all, please continue to keep the Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp in prayer. It's going to be held June 18th to the 21st. There are flyers in the back. There's for children ages 7 to 20, young people. And if you're interested as an adult in volunteering in any area, or if you have a child that you'd like to have registered, you can, for more information, see Steve and Marilyn Pomeroy about that. Again, June 18th to the 21st. All right, well, we're continuing to look at the subject of rewards tonight. And we're learning about how God develops virtues in us and how he uses different motivations and techniques in order to mature us. And one of them is what we've been studying, the subject of rewards. Tonight's title is Rewards Embody Service. Now, what this is talking about is the fact that the Bible is clear that we receive rewards at the Bema Seat Judgment. That's after we are raptured and have our resurrection bodies and the whole royal family is gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and he evaluates every individual church-age believer according to works, according to deeds, faithfulness. And so that it's pretty clear that the rewards we get are on the basis of service that we've done in time according to the plan of God. But what we're also going to see is that not only are they for service, but they actually embody it. That when you take a look at the items that are described as consisting of the rewards that we receive, they actually embody the very service that we were engaged in order to receive that reward. And it's suggestive of the fact that not only are we going to receive that reward, but it means that there's something that's going to continue after the Bema Seat Judgment with respect to what that reward means and what God has made us to be for the millennial reign and also for the eternal state. So again, we've seen that God is at work producing mature sons and daughters who can step in and take on an amazing calling and destiny he has waiting for those who love him. We've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospel of John also what that means. You know, if we're looking to take on an amazing calling and we know it's for those who love him, we want to know what it means to love him. We've studied that. It means two things. Once again, I want to keep repeating this. It means to keep his word, to be faithful to the word of God, and to love the brethren, to love the royal family. Those are the two things that our Lord Jesus Christ highlights in terms of trying to understand what does it mean to love him, because so much depends on loving him. As believers in Christ, every one of us will be in heaven, and we'll all be happy and have resurrection bodies, but the Bible's crystal clear, and this is our subject for the last couple of weeks, that there are differences spoken of in the Bible in many ways. Rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy are the six major areas. Rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. These are all areas where there are going to be differences in believers in time and also for the eternal state as well. And so that's, of course, a very long time, and it really makes a lot of sense to realize the calling that we have and the motivation that we have to keep going forward in the plan of God and what it is that God has prepared for those who love him. We've been looking at these things one at a time in the documentation in the New Testament so that we gain confidence that this is a major theme and a major, major aspect of our spiritual life as church-age believers. We're now in the third category, which is rewards. According to deeds, the Bible says over and over again that we will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ on the basis of deeds. On the basis of deeds. One of the major areas of reward is called crowns in the Bible. We're going to study a lot more about that. But we've seen that there are different kinds of rewards depending on the nature of a person's service and dedication to the plan of God. the New Testament teaches in many passages that rewards are associated with work and faithful service. Work and faithful service. Again and again, we see that in the Word of God. At the same time, we've also seen that the source of the production matters. The motivation behind the work matters, as well as the power that we use. And of course, the power can be summed up in John 6:63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And this just tells us that there's two power sources, as it were. There's two ways in which we can live out our lives, by means of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, or by means of the flesh. And whenever we're acting according to the flesh, there's no profit in that. There's no reward in that. But anytime we're acting according to the filling and motivation of the Spirit, there is life in that. And that ultimately leads to the fact that our power source that we use determines whether the deeds we do are rewardable or not. Now, we've also seen, and we've spent a lot of time on this, and we're going to see a little bit more of this tonight, that we can think of the fact that there's a big inheritance chest in heaven and waiting for us, and that there's two compartments to it. Part of it is a birthright. You get it if you're a child of God, if you're born again. Part of it is in the category of reward. You only get the things that are in there if you grow up to maturity. And we've seen that. We've seen, for example, the resurrection bodies in the first compartment, the birthright. We've seen that the eternal life also is in the first compartment, the birthright. Everybody who's born again will receive it. But then again, the subject of rewards and crowns are in the inheritance as well, but they're on the other side, the reward side for maturity, based on obedient service to the Master in time. So again, the inheritance of the church age believer has two compartments, the birthright, which is a result of regeneration, being born again, and the rewards compartment, which is a result of or rewardable on the basis of maturity. And here's a picture of it. You can see again that there's two compartments, the birthright and the reward. And you can see some of the things that are in each compartment. Salvation itself, grace gift. We receive it at the moment we believe in Christ. We're born again, and that's part of the birthright. Perfect righteousness is something that every believer will have for all of eternity. It's part of the birthright. Eternal life, the same thing. And the resurrection body as well. But there's another category in the inheritance that the Bible talks about, and it's always described in terms of earned rewards on the basis of work and service and deeds. And things like crowns and thrones and the order of the morning star are in that second category. And so there are two parts of our inheritance. And so whenever the subject of inheritance comes up, and maybe you see a Bible verse, you can now step back and say, okay, is it talking about the inheritance that every believer receives? Because it's part of the birthright. If you're born again, you receive it. Or is this talking about the other part of the inheritance that's based on works and service and is in the category of reward? And that way, and by the way, there are some that are in one and some that are in other, and they both talked about heirship and inheritance, but they're on different basis. You know, we've seen that it's very clear that they're on a different basis. Please turn again tonight to Romans 8:17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. This is a great illustration of it. This talks about both categories, the birthright and the reward, in one verse. We've seen this verse a couple of times already, but let's just, getting started tonight, let's take a look at it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. This is Paul identifying the two parts of the inheritance. If children, notice the whole subject here is about children inheriting things, children being heirs. If children, heirs also, heirs of God. That's one part of the inheritance. That is the birthright part of it. Everybody who's a born-again believer, a child of God, there are things that you have already inherited. You're already an heir. You're an heir of God. But then Paul goes on. He talks about a second category here. And fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. That's the second category. And again, the first category is on the basis of what? Being a child, being a member of the family, being born into the family, or in our case, being born again into the family of God. That happens at the moment of salvation. There's an heirship, an inheritance associated with that, just being born again and being part of the family. But then the Bible goes on, and Paul here goes on and talks about a second category of inheritance, and fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That's a second category. And notice that one has a condition associated with it. The first one, if you're a child of God, I guess you could call that a condition, but I'm talking about now you know you're a believer. Okay, you're in the family. There's no conditions. You're going to receive that. It's a grace gift from God. But the second category has a condition, if indeed we suffer with him. And as I mentioned to you in the Greek, it's actually better translation to say, in as much as we suffer with him. Bringing to mind the fact that it's not all or nothing. It's not like we in this life we get one chance to suffer for Christ and we either say yes or no. That's just not the nature of things. You know, we get opportunities to suffer for the cause of Christ again and again in our spiritual life. And some of the suffering that we're talking about has to do with just living in the plan of God and realizing that there are things that you're going to have to sacrifice because of it. Time, treasure, friendships, family members, geographic location. You know, the Lord talks about there's nobody who has left houses or children or parents or farms that won't get 100 times as much. Well, that's the idea now. So, but Christian way of life includes suffering. It's designed into the Christian way of life. Let me remind you again, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that Jesus Christ learned obedience from the things that he suffered, meaning that part of God's plan for Jesus Christ was for him to suffer things so that he could learn obedience. I mean, you know, Christ had been the Son of God for all of eternity, but he was really born, and he really became man, and he really lived a life as humanity where he learned things. You know, and he learned them through suffering by being obedient to the plan of his Father. And again, if he, who was perfect, never sinned, had to go through suffering to learn the things that he, in his humanity, had to learn in order to be the servant that he was going to be for us and for his Father, then how much more does it make sense that we, who are fallen, are going to all, and don't have, you know, are not the Son of God, are also going to have that associated with our calling. And because it's a decision that we make time and time again, you know, some people are going to say, okay, I know the calling of God is having me go in this direction. I don't really want to go in that direction because I know that A, B, and C is likely to happen and it's going to hurt. And you say yes anyway. Other people don't, you know. Not everybody says yes to the call of God when that comes into their lives. Some people will say, you know what? I don't want to give that up. That price is too high to pay. I'm not going to continue going in that direction in the plan. And they say no. And what do they do? Well, there's some suffering for the cause of Christ that they don't have to go through. But on the other hand, they're not continuing in the plan of God the way that somebody who says yes does. And so, inasmuch as we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. Inasmuch as. And again, that's a condition. And it's a quantity thing. Some will do it more than others. And therefore, the manner with which they'll be glorified with Christ will be different depending on the extent to which they do that. And so when we look at the inheritance, just another way of looking at it is that some of it is an heirship by birth, by means of the new birth, regeneration. That's heirs of God. But there's a second category called fellow heirs with Christ. And that's by training. It's not by birth. It's by a whole lifetime of overcoming the world system, overcoming the kingdom of darkness, overcoming problems and difficulties, overcoming the different attacks that come into our lives, the different tests that come into our lives, and all along the way, providing the service that God's ordained for us to provide in this life. That's how we become fellow heirs with Christ. And in as much as we stick with the training, to that extent, we'll be rewarded and be glorified with Christ. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 17 is a great, great verse to point out the difference between the two kinds of inheritance, one by birth, one by training. And again, the same items are in here, but what we're looking at is different titles on the two sections so that you can understand that this is dealt with many, many times in the Word of God, and there's different ways in which to understand the difference between the two sides. One is because you're an heir of God by being born again. The other is being a joint heir with Christ because of the training program that you've undergone in the spiritual life. You've run the race, as Paul said. You keep fighting the fight. You keep with the Word of God. You keep loving the brethren. You keep serving. You keep overcoming your sin nature. All by means of grace, all by the power of God, as Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. But he was something, you know. He was a unique character, and he went forward and had great intensity with his spiritual life. So he is what he is by the grace of God. You're who you are by the grace of God. Me too. But our decisions get factored into it, how the grace of God pours into our life. You keep overcoming the world. You keep overcoming the kingdom of darkness. And trust me, those things are going to involve suffering. Just like it did in the life of Jesus Christ, you know. And he would, we're talking about the world. We mean a mentality of the world that wants to think about, you know, what's good for self rather than what's good for others in the plan of God. You know, I mean, he had a situation once where his family was being selfish. They were thinking about themselves. And they wanted to have a conversation with Christ because they thought he was just going too far in the plan of God the Father. And at that moment, Christ had a decision to make. We forget he's human. And he could have said, you know what, boy, you know what? I want to be staying good with my natural family here, so I'm going to just go with them. He didn't do that. You know, he said, let me tell you something. I'm going to teach the word of God. And my mother and my brothers and sisters are those that hear the word of God and keep it. You don't think that he suffered because of that? He had to say that about his very own biological mother. He was saying about that night. He was saying, you know what? I'm going to be here with the people that want to hear the word of God. I'm going to separate from my mother and my brothers because they're not with the program right now. That's a form of suffering. You know, and he had attacks over and over again from the world system, from the kingdom of darkness. Obviously, he didn't have a sin nature, so he never got attacked that way. But he sure got tempted. And so, just like him, we go through these things in life that from time to time involve suffering in order to be overcomers. And we also have been looking at another distinction that was brought out by T. Austin Sparks, great theologian of the last century, dealing with Philippians, this passage right here. Unless I don't have it. Philippians chapter 3:14. You can turn there if you want. We were on that passage last night. Thought I had it on the slide, but I just didn't get in there for some reason. Philippians 3:14. You know, I was thinking about this verse too tonight. I was in the shower. And I said, I had him go there last night, but I think I'm going to make it a slide. Apparently, it was a good thought, but it never got executed. See, but what are you going to do? I guess I'm going to lose rewards for that because I didn't serve you the right way. But in any event, just kidding. That's not true. Philippians 3:14. I keep pressing on toward the objective of the purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call of God by means of Christ Jesus. The reward or the prize of the on high calling from God. Paul was focused on that. He hadn't reached it yet, knew that it was there, was single-minded about accomplishing it. It's all wrapped up in him coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, as it is for us. And he saw that this was involved overcoming many, many things. And what T. Austin Sparks points out when he's in his commentary at this point is that the Lord, if you think about it, over and over again, revealed glorious things to the Apostle Paul, including our inheritance. I mean, we know an awful lot about our inheritance because of Paul and what he wrote. And again, it has two sides or aspects. And you can also look at it in terms of nature and service, nature versus service. In other words, at the moment of salvation, we receive things, and things are put in our inheritance chest involving nature, the nature of Christ that we're going to share forever. But there is a second category that involves service, that involves how our service relates to Christ's service. And that's a different category. It has two aspects. And so we've seen this, of course, in terms of analogies in nature. We talked about the sapling being different from the mature oak. We've seen that. We've seen that they have the same nature, but they don't have the same level of service. So, for example, the little sapling has the same nature as the mighty oak, but the mighty oak can serve. We saw this last night. The things that an oak tree can do, like for example, getting lumber for building a home, you can't get lumber out of this little thing. It's not really going to work out. So you have to have one of these to be able to get the lumber you need to build furniture or a home. And that's just, what is that though? They have the same nature. See, a lot of people want to say, you know what? It's all about being born again because you have the same nature as Christ. You have a human spirit then. You're going to get a resurrection body and you're going to have a nature that cannot sin. So that's great. Let's just all get saved and that's the whole thing. But that's this. The same nature as Christ. But there's another stage. There's another step where we grow so that we also are capable of service. Just like Christ said, I've come to serve. Not to be served. In order to serve in any capacity, you got to grow up. You got to have some maturity. You got to have some width and depth and height and length. You got to have capacity. You got to have ability to serve. And so that involves a different thing than becoming born again. That involves a lifestyle. That involves training. That involves taking in the Word of God on a regular basis. That involves having the Holy Spirit pour forth his rivers of living water through your life over and over and over again. Just like a tree. You know, this tree, you know how that tree got big? Well, I'm no expert on this, but I know this much. You see, what it did was it first developed a root system. Root system. And by the way, the root system has to keep getting bigger in order for the tree to get taller. That's one thing I learned. That's a great lesson to learn, that sometimes we're so busy about worrying about other people's vineyards that we're not letting our root system expand. And all of a sudden we find out there's limits on how much we can serve, because we need to be nourishing our own root system, the depth of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's part of it. Now that root system goes out in order for it to get water, to pour up the trunk and provide what's needed. Water is needed for a tree to grow. And the bigger it gets, the more water is needed. So it's real interesting that in the Bible, you know who's associated with water more than anybody else? God the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that tonight. So God the Holy Spirit has to continue to pour through and lead and guide and direct over and over again as a lifestyle. Right? It's not like the tree, it rained one day and a little bit of water got in and it became that. You know, this was years and years and years and years and years of having more and more water going through that tree so that it could grow. And so it took time and it took consistency and it took raw materials. In our case, the raw materials are the Word of God, the communicated Bible verses and Bible doctrines that come from the pulpit. That's the raw materials that you receive. And then as you believe them, the Holy Spirit goes to work on you. That's what did it. Again, these are different. Same nature, different capacities for service. And this is another great way of understanding the difference between the part of our inheritance that we get by being born again, because we have the same nature as Christ, and then the part that's rewardable on the basis of growth. But built into that is the whole idea of service. As we grow, we can serve more. And that's why it's no accident that the rewards themselves, and we're going to see this, sound like service. In other words, if you talk about a crown or a throne, I know this is maybe foreign to the worldly view of it, but the whole idea of somebody being on a throne, as far as God was concerned, was to serve the people. Was day and night. I mean, one of the hardest jobs in the world was to be the king of Israel. When Solomon found out that he was going to become king after David, you know, what did he do? He said, you know what, if I'm ever going to be able to do that job, I got to have all kinds of wisdom. In order to what? Serve the people. So the throne was a place of service. That's what it was really meant to be. Just like anything else. You know, there's the order of the morning star. It's a honor of chivalry associated with living the spiritual life and having character and integrity like Christ has. Well, think about the knights in the Middle Ages. What was that all about? Well, the ideal was all about service. If you ever study them, you know, how they treated the ladies, how they would go to battle for people that couldn't defend themselves and so forth. It was all about service. Same thing with the crowns. Same thing. You know, and there was a time in our country when people understood that about elective office, for example. I'm not so sure we understand it anymore. But there was an idea, and we even used to talk about it. I don't hear this phrase much anymore. But people used to say, when they were running for a different office, I'm going into public service. Service. I haven't heard that much lately. I don't know why. But that's the idea. It's serving. And so if somebody is going to live a life, and the Lord's going to put them through a training program, and then at the end, he's going to be evaluated on how well they did in the training, and then they're then going to be given something like a throne or a crown or the order of the morning star. Does it really make a lot of sense to think that that's it, that's the end? Or does it make a lot more sense, and this is what the Bible says, that it's done because there's something on the other side that awaits where there's going to be a need for those different kinds of service, both in the millennial reign and in the eternal state. Both. Both. And so the service that we learn and we develop, we get the capacity for in time, carries over. We get to the judgment seat of Christ. He recognizes how far we got in the training program. There's a symbol of that in terms of a crown or a throne or the different kinds of rewards. But then the story continues. Then he rolls out, of course, and he brings on his great kingdom. And then there's a 1,000-year period. A 1,000-year period. Now, wait a minute. You know, if we're born again at age, whatever age, and we live a life here, maybe we were in the training program for 40 years or 50 years or 60. But on the other side is a 1,000-year period where we're going to live out what it is that we've learned and developed in the training program here in this time, during the church age. Then after that, there's the eternal state. Now, we don't have a great deal of information about the eternal state, but we have certain things, particularly in the book of Revelation, that point to the same thing. I mean, there's a passage in the book of Revelation that talks about the tree of life and its leaves being for the health of the nations. It's kind of an interesting thing, because I think we have the idea that everything's taken care of, everything's perfect, so there's no issues. Well, that's probably one way to look at it, but it doesn't mean that God is not doing things in order to meet people's needs, and that there isn't an element of service related to whatever the, quote, needs are of his creation for all of eternity. And we know we're going to be worshiping, but there's a character of that, and that there are great roles for everybody to play in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be ministering and service for all of eternity. So we have to understand not only the fact that, yes, we are called to a spiritual life where we're going to be living things out and we're going to be growing, and then at the end we're going to be evaluated and rewarded. But that doesn't end there. And that really, when you come right down, as far as God is concerned, you know how God looks at this thing? He looks at everything we think of as human history as an aberration, sort of an uncommon time, sort of an unusual situation, not the norm. Everything about human history. Why do I say that? Because everything about human history involves man falling, and then we've fallen and we can't get up, and then Christ coming on the scene and restoring us, rescuing us. Now, we're not going to be fully rescued, of course, until we get a resurrection body at the rapture. We think of that as the end. God doesn't. He thinks of it as the beginning. Finally, he's gotten things where he wants them. Now, if that were you, like I said last night, if that were you, and you looked at a creation, and they fell, and as a result, you had to roll in this very unusual, odd time where you had to also give them their free will decisions played into this amazing plan that you have, and they're fallen, and your enemies are having an opportunity to go at you and go at your children, and then you're working it all out, and you're providing power, and your grace is on the scene, but then you're finally at the point where you're wrapping everything up, and the enemies of Christ are going to be made a footstool for his feet, and Satan's going to be in the lake of fire, and you're rolling out the resurrection body, and you're rolling out the 1,000-year reign. That's party time for God. That he's been waiting to do that. Jesus Christ has been waiting to do that. You know, I'm not sure of anything as far as what's going on between the Godhead, but you can imagine Jesus Christ from time to time looking at his Father and saying, time yet. You know, he's been sitting there for 2,000 years waiting to come back and get his family, right? They're waiting for that. Of course, in the fullness of time, it'll happen. But to them, you know, this has been a weird, oddball time, human history. And they're waiting to be able to come on the scene where by the rules of the angelic conflict, they can finally shut the door completely on all the evil in the universe. Shut the door on Satan. Shut the door on the world system. Shut the door on the sin nature. And roll out the church as his masterpiece, and then show what it can really do. I mean, yes, we're here now, and it's magnificent what we're able to do in time, but we're all sinners, if you haven't noticed. We have under attack from the world system. We got enemies. We've got resistance that's holding us back from what we could do if those things weren't there. If our sin nature wasn't around, if the world system wasn't in play, if the kingdom of darkness wasn't around to harass us and put us down and wear us out. Imagine the things that could be done with this church. Well, God doesn't have to imagine it. He's going to roll that out, starting with the millennial reign and for the eternal state. You don't think that's going to be an exciting time? Fantastic time that when he says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the things I have prepared. And what's the end of that verse? For those who love him. Comes right back to that. That's an awfully important verse. Phrase, those who love him. That's a category. And again, it's the learning and loving the Word of God and then loving God's people in time when it's difficult to do that. Under the training program, under the pressure, with enemies in the field. Doing it then puts us in the category of those who love him. And that thing carries through for all of eternity. And so we should never, you know, underestimate the importance of what it is that we're involved in after salvation. And so getting back to what T. Austin Sparks has pointed out, therefore, there's a part of the Christian life that's nature. There's a part of the inheritance that's nature. And there's a part of the Christian life and the inheritance that's service related. And I think, after looking at the different titles, I think this one may be the most meaty in terms of trying to understand why. You know, why? I'm always asking why. I don't know about you. I'm always asking why. You know, why are the two categories of the inheritance? Be easier as a pastor teacher is just one. I'd have to teach one rather than two. And you wouldn't get attacked for it because everybody loves, you know, the one category. That doesn't cause trouble. It's when you introduce the second one that everyone says, well, I don't know about that, you know. So, but then I say, why? You know, why? And I think what T. Austin Sparks pinpointed in his commentary in Philippians, I think nails it. Why? Because there's a part of this that's the nature that he wants to give us. And then there's a part of this that's the service that he wants to bring us up in. As his adopted children. Hey, I want you to know what the business of this family is. I'm going to train you in it. I want to train you under the most difficult conditions. You know, with the enemies in the field, with the world system out there. And the fallen angels out there. And your own sin nature bringing you, wearing you down and bringing you back. Then, I'm going to train you then, the Father says, what we're all about. And then, for all of eternity, we're going to be able to celebrate what it is that God's really all about, unhindered. And so that's why there's the nature part and the service part, and the service is voluntary, you know? There's no draft in the military of Jesus Christ. It's all volunteer army. And how far you get is the same thing. It's all based on your volitional decision. So that's why, and it makes all the sense in the world that you'd have a side that was nature and a side that's service. And that one, everybody gets by being in the family, but then you can move on according to your embracing or not embracing the plan of God for your life. Now, when we think about it that way, for example, we can really realize that a verse like 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about nature. And it's really a key part of this to understand. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, believer now, you're in Christ at the moment of salvation. If anyone's in Christ, new creature, well, if you think about that expression, new creature, new creation, we come up with different ways of saying it, new spiritual species, most probably, you know, sounds the most technical, but what does it mean? A new nature. But the bottom line is you have a new nature at the moment of salvation, and you always have it. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. So there's the nature part. Now, what is the qualification to have that new nature? If anyone is in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You believe. You're born again. So anything in the Bible that talks about the nature is associated with that one-shot decision and being born again. And we know that our inheritance is in Christ. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, when we were born again, placed us in a permanent union with Christ. So that you could think about this as the union with Christ, and there, the things about when we get tied into Christ forever, the things about his nature we have in the inheritance at the moment we believe in him. But being in Christ also includes his service. And that's sitting there as a potential. You see, his nature, we get that at the moment of salvation. His service, well, we're also in union with him for that reason. That is a potential. And we've got to move out and grow into being able to share that with Christ. That's why there are some things where it sounds like, for example, there's passages in the Word of God, we've seen a couple of them, that talk about eternal life as something you already have. You have passed from death to life. But do you know there's also passages in the Word of God that talk about pursuing eternal life? It drives people that can't make this distinction crazy. They're trying to think, why would I have to pursue it if I already have it? The answer is because there's part of it that's the nature, and part of it's the service, you see. Living in that eternal life, exploring what it is, having it work for you so that you can work for others, that's a different thing from being in union with Christ and having access to it as a nature that you share. Just like that little sapling has the same nature as the oak tree, has the same leaf-making capacity, but there's a difference between just being content with the nature and then going out and making the most of that nature so that you become this huge oak tree that many people can live and rest under and can make furniture out of and so forth. That's a difference. And so we follow Christ with his nature, but also with his service. And that's what we need to understand too. You know, we've been regenerated. We've received a nature that can't sin. We've been given fantastic things already. They're in a book called The 40 Things of Salvation. Have you probably heard of that book before? Have I ever mentioned that book before? It's a wonderful book. It really is. And the thing about it is that it tells you everything that God's already put in you. This is the thing. It's already done. You know? And you've got to say, you know, God is a genius, and He's very purposeful. If He's going to do something, it's for a reason. You should always be asking that question. Why? Why did He give me a human spirit? Why did He give me a nature that can't sin? Why did He place me in union with His Son? There must be, if you want to build all of that into a machine, you'd want to do some amazing things with that. You know, I think of somebody who's like wants to buy a car, you know. And you can buy any old car, but if you go out there and you get the best German engineering for the motor, and you get the best possible seats, and you get the best stereo, you've really got plans for that car, right? It's not just, you know, something you're going to go to the store back and forth in. Well, it's the same. Think about you that way. God built you in an amazing way. I'm talking about the moment of salvation now, with the things that He's put in you. You got to ask a question. Why? I wonder what He wants to do with this little engine, you, me, you know, the little engine that could or could not, depending on whether or not you decide to go with the program. But that's what He's done. He's built these things into us, human spirit, declared us perfectly righteous, you know. Look, if there was somebody in your life who was your worst enemy, but you were in charge of the court system, and you said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab that one, and because he made a one-shot decision to trust me, I'm going to declare him perfectly righteous forever. You can imagine a lot of your buddies saying, why'd you do something like that? That guy's no good. What do you do? Oh, because, like he told Paul, I got plans for that one. I've got big plans for him. I have to do that in order to prepare them for the plans I have. You see, I think we fall short so much of understanding that side of the spiritual life, the service side. You see, the plans that he has on that side for us. And he does, you know. We know we're going to have a resurrection body. It's going to be related to Christ's nature. Christ has one right now. He has one right now. He's going to give us one. But he's not going to give it to us until the rapture occurs. Again, you have to ask yourself a question, right? You don't think the resurrection body can do amazing things? Well, I'll tell you right now. The resurrection body can do amazing things. Okay? It can walk through walls. It can be here one instant and 1,000 miles away the next. All right? That's pretty amazing. Now, you think that God would give us one of those and just say, now just sit there in the corner for all of eternity and play a harp. Ding, 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 ding. You really think that's what heaven's going to be? You really think that that's the millennial reign is going to be? Or maybe he's got some amazing plans, the things that he has waiting for those who love him, that require a resurrection body to do. And think about what that might be. You know? Think about the exploration that might be involved. Think about the coordination, the God showing off with his creation, the church, what he wants us to do with the resurrection body and the integrity in our souls. Wonder what he wants us to do with that for all of eternity. And that's the idea. Because that's what will keep us motivated. You know? That's what keeps you motivated. Anybody who has a why can deal with whatever how they're going through. The bigger the why, the more how. And that's why I'm convinced these things are in the Word of God and why we really should focus on them. Motivation. Keep going. I hear the things going on. I mean, listen, it seems like, you know, if we were going to, like, rate the intensity of what's going on in the prayer meeting, right? You know, maybe a year ago I'd give it, you always give it a 10. You always think it can't get any worse, right? But let's say I gave it a 10 a year ago. It's like 100 now, right? Am I right or am I wrong? The things that you guys are going through, that other people are going through, and you got to say, okay, you know what? If that's going on, if the kingdom of darkness is revving things up in a certain area, beating the heck out of people, guess what has to happen? You see, because we win, you know. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You know what has to happen is that God has to rev things up on his side in terms of the promises and the doctrines and the hope that he wants us to have and the confidence that he wants us to have. And he wants us to go live in that, you know, instead of being broken apart by some of the real terrible, horrible things that we have to face in life. So his nature involves the resurrection body, eternal life, perfect righteousness. You know, really, if you said there was a way, you had a child and you said, you know, I love this child so much, I want to give him a body that can't die, and I want the court system to declare him perfectly righteous forever, and I want to give him eternal life, you know, people would look at that and say, that's amazing. What are you going to do with that kid, right? What are you going to do with that kid? Well, that's exactly who we are. What's God going to do with us? What does he want to do? And what's holding him back? There's only one thing in the universe that's holding him back. It's our choices. It's our saying no to him. It's amazing. This is what I mean about a weird time, though. You know, that God would take the cockroaches, us, and say, for this period of time, you know, call the church age, call human history, I'm going to factor into this whole plan I have the cockroaches' choices. Cockroach wakes up one day and looks at me and goes, no, not going to do what you want. And then God factors that in somehow. The next day he wakes up, gets smart, and says, you know, I'm better off doing it your way, Lord. And then he factors that in. And on we go. It's amazing to think about that he would be so humble and kind just to even allow us to have any say in the matter. And he does. And he does. It gives you a sense of how highly he wants to have servants, children, sons, daughters who freely choose to go in his direction. He really wants that. He wants friends, as we've seen. He wants it. And he's going to get it, too. But it does involve our choices. So we see the nature part, we get that. But then there's another half of the inheritance, again. There's the service half. And that involves the crowns, the thrones, the order of the morning star. And so tonight I want to spend the rest of the time. See, it's interesting because I think that most believers definitely, most doctrinal believers also, I think we're a lot more comfortable with describing, talking about, thinking about the first one. You know, the nature side. You know, we know all about salvation. Well, I mean, a lot of us do, right? The perfect, being justified, perfect righteousness, eternal life, resurrection body. Yeah, we get all that. You go over to the other side, and it's like a little bit less, you know what? We got to really work at looking at that side and having it on equal footing with the nature side. But we should do that. And the place we should start is where we should always start. Anytime we want to understand what's relevant for the church, look to Jesus Christ. Say, okay, what was it for him? If I can understand what it was for him, then I can understand what it is for me in the church. Because I'm here, you're here in the church to be his body, to be his fullness. And we're to follow on according to how he did things. So you step back for a minute and ask yourself a question. Okay, I'm talking about service. It's a big deal. The Bible talks a lot about rewards on the basis of service. I know that Christ sets the precedent. So what is his service? What was his service? What is his service? What will his service be? I mean, these are big questions to think about. Why? Because we're going to be following right along. You know, we will always be Christ in his body. We'll be the body. You know, we're always going to be with him. Whatever he's doing, we're doing. So we should really pay to understand, okay, The whole thing about rewards and growth has to do with service. What was his? What is his? What is his? That's a real... And what will it be? And we know these things from the Bible. We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us what it was when he was here in his first advent. It tells us what it is right now, where he is tonight, what he's doing, and it tells us what he's going to do. The book of Revelation in particular tells us an awful lot about what he's going to be doing in the future. And those relate to us. If we want to ask what our service is, say, what's his? You know? We don't have to go to the cross. We know that. But when he came, why did he come? What was he doing? What's he doing tonight? And what's he going to do during the millennial reign and for all of eternity? You know? And a lot of this has to do with a simple concept, which is that in the same way that Jesus Christ, I guess it's not so simple, but in the same way that Jesus Christ orients to his Father in everything. I talk about his humanity now. When he was here the first time, it was all about his Father. He was 12 years old, and he's in the temple, staying behind after his family's gone home, and they're panicking, they're freaking out. I would too. You know, if I went home in one car, and I thought that my wife had Jack and Hannah in the car, and then she's going home in another car, and she thinks that I got the two kids in the car, and we both pull in the driveway at the same time, no kids in either back seat. We'd be freaking out too. So no, but that's what happened. Where's Jesus? They had to go all the way back and find he's still there in the temple teaching the rabbis. It's kind of an interesting thing, 12 years old. And then they said, what's going on? He says, 12-year-old, now think of it. I know he never sinned, but you know 12-year-olds. Come on. You know I had to be about my dad's business. What are you giving me a hard time for? But at 12 years old, he knew exactly. And he was totally single-minded about that. And it never changed. Every time he would say, you know what? My father has to do it. I can't do anything without my father. My father, my father, my father's will. That was it. That's what he's all about. Right now in his humanity, what's he all about? He's at the right hand of the Father. It's no secret what he's about, okay? He's there to manifest the Father. That's what he's there to do. Show forth the Father, flashing forth. Please go to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Now, I know you probably thought, maybe you thought, when we asked about what he was here the first time for, you probably came up with salvation, right? Save us. I get that. I get that. That's true. But you know what? Even that, ultimately, his motivation, even for that, was ultimately his Father. Do you understand? Because it's interesting, in the book of Romans, all these things would come. This is what happens. See, I get up here and all these things start flying. I think to myself, that's why you notice I start writing things down. You ever notice that? Because they just start pouring in and I'm like, now why didn't I think about that, you know, 12 hours ago when I was writing the notes for tonight? But that's the way that God works. But you know what? There's a passage in the book of Romans chapter 3. And I know you're in John, so I won't have you turn there. Maybe we'll go there later. That basically says that the biggest, most amazing thing that Christ did on the cross was vindicate his Father's character. We're so us-centered that we look at the cross and all we want to do, and it's good, is say, wow, he came for us, he saved us, he paid out for our sins. But first and foremost, in the motivation of Christ, was to go there and vindicate the character of his Father that had been smeared and besmirched by Satan and by Adam. And by the fact that he looked like he was overlooking all these sins throughout all the whole Testament period before Christ comes on the scene. His first and foremost motivation was to demonstrate the character of his Father. That his Father is loving and just and righteous. That was the most important thing that he wanted to do at the cross even. It was about his Father. Look at John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There it is, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came because he knew his Father was full of grace and truth, and he wanted the world to know that his Father was gracious and the truth. And so he comes. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Notice verse 16. For of his, Christ's, fullness we have all received. We get tied into this picture. And grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. But something greater, grace and truth, were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, this is Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Explained him. Explained him. What did Christ come to do? Explain the Father. Let people know there's the one true God. Let me tell you what he's really like. You know, his parables are about that. The parable of the prodigal son probably should be better called the parable of the prodigal father. Because it's really about the Father and his nature. How he'd be waiting there night after night and rushing out to embrace the Son as soon as he comes within eyesight down the distance of that dusty road. It was about the Father and his kindness and his forgiveness and his love. That's what Christ came to do. He wanted to show everybody who his Father was. And so he came and he explained God the Father. Please go forward to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1:1. You know, Christ tonight is at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come back. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And then when he's all done, the crowning moment is when he's going to come back to his Father and he's going to hand everything back to his Father. He's going to do all the restoration work. And we love all of that. But the crowning moment is when he turns to his Father and says, it's all back in order. I'm going to hand it back to you. It's all perfect again. It's through my blood, my death on the cross, you know, was what you decided to do to make this all happen. We've played it all out. We've had the church age. We've had the millennial reign. And now we're ready for the eternal state. And he's just going to hand everything back to the Father in its perfection. It's all about the Father when it comes to Jesus Christ from start to finish. Look at Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father said, I'm finally going to have the flashing forth of who I am. It's going to be my Son. I'm going to speak most fully through my Son, Jesus Christ. So how does Christ today speak most fully? So ask yourself that question. If the Father said, I'm going to have Christ come on the scene, my Son, and he's the one who's going to speak most fully, most completely about me, Jesus Christ is saying the same thing. He's saying, now I've got my ace in the hole, so to speak, and that them, gets a clue, are going to be the where they can speak most fully about me. They're going to be my fullness, just like I was the Father's fullness. I'm looking at them. It's you. It's the church. That's where we're supposed to be. That's why, I mean, get excited about the calling that we have, the real service. You know, we think about service, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we tend to think about it in terms of, you know, what we're doing in the church, what we're doing for one another, and that's fine. That's part of it. Certainly it's part of it. You know, part of showing the world the love of the Father, love of Christ, is loving people. There's no doubt about it. But it's bigger than that. That's the only thing I want you to get an understanding of. Our calling is big. It's to show the fullness of who Christ is to the world, just like Christ showed the fullness of who the Father is to the world. Again, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed. There's that word again. Heir of all things. Heirship, inheritance. Through whom also he made the world. Creation. And he, Christ, notice this expression, is the radiance of his glory, the Father's glory, the flashing forth of the essence of God. You know, let there be light, let there be Christ. He's the flashing forth of the essence of God, the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's an amazing picture when you think about it. You have Christ, the Son of God, the God-man born. He's the flashing forth of the essence of God. He's also the one through whom God created the universe. Christ is the creator. So you have this great picture, as it were, of this universe that's created, that's being held in place by Jesus Christ. And at the same time, God the Father says, I want to be known the right way in my creation that you're holding there. And I'm going to flash forth who I am through this same Christ. And that's what's going on. I mean, the church, when we're communicating the truth of the mystery doctrine of the church age, is participating in this mighty thing of God making himself known for who he really is to his creatures. He used his son is using the church. And to see that, I want you just to go to Ephesians chapter 1. So let me lay this out for you in a little bit. A couple more points. You can go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to wrap this up. Trying to understand, okay, we got rewards coming our way if we live in the plan, if we grow and get mature, and we have usefulness in service, just like Christ was useful in serving. And now we're going and saying, okay, so in the big scheme of things, what was the service that Christ came to give? And it was to manifest, explain his Father. The work of Christ, his service, ultimately, is to minister God to the creation, to fill the creation with God, explain God to his creation. That's ultimately what Jesus Christ came to do. So the question then is, okay, so how do we fit into that? You know, in other words, if you look at Christ as this ultimate ability to serve his Father by communicating, ministering who God is to his creation. And that's going to go on for all of eternity too, by the way. I mean, like I can't show you everything in one night, but just to give you a little glimpse of this, we know that for all of eternity, the New Jerusalem, it says it's not going to need any sun or any moon because the Lamb is its sun. What do you think that means? Do you think it's just a bright light? Or do you think maybe it's talking about the illumination of who God is throughout the whole universe is going to be right there with the person of Jesus Christ? That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. So that's him. He's ministering God to the creation, filling the creation with God. And he's going to do it for all of eternity. And the book of Revelation talks about that. But what about us? Because that's really what we started with tonight. Well, here's about us. Just as Christ is the fullness of the Father and explains him, full of grace and truth, fullness of the Father. And it's interesting, by the way, that those two things, grace and truth, we saw that in John 1:14, right? He's the flashing force of the Father. What does that mean? Well, the big things include grace and truth. You know, he could have said sovereignty and omnipotence. But you know what's interesting? If sovereignty and omnipotence had been there, we would have been sitting back shrinking like, huh, that can't be us. We're not the sovereign of the universe. That's only God. And omnipotence, that can't be us either. That's only God. Okay, what about truth? Challenge there, right? Oh, wait a minute. I can have a part to play in truth. I can learn truth. I can communicate truth. I can live truth. What about grace? I can learn grace. I can communicate grace. You can. You can live grace. You can forgive people. You can take care of people. You can freely give. You know, and ding, a little light bulb just went off. What's the definition of loving the Lord? We just saw it again tonight, right? Loving and being faithful to his word, truth, and loving the brethren, grace. Interesting, isn't it, how the word of God all fits together? It's all a piece. In other words, the thing that God is using Christ to broadcast, grace and truth, just happens to be two things that we can do too. We can learn the truth, live in the truth. We can be treated graciously by God and be changed so that we can become gracious people that treat other people graciously. That's his engine. That's his machine. That's his organism. That's what he's trying to get out there. You know, he's fighting the lies of the kingdom of darkness. And Satan was what? A liar and a murderer from the beginning. A thief, right? Well, what's the opposite of lying and thieving? Just think about this, right? What's the opposite of a lie? The truth. What is the opposite of taking? Giving. See that? See, he's got his enemy out there, the thief and the liar. And what's he doing? He's grace and truth. There's a battle going on. But it's going on there. And so you can be on the side of having capacity for being more of a servant in those areas. Right? The truth. Get the truth in your soul. It's a big deal. Hold and guard it. You know, learn to be gracious. Let God give you freely and then learn what it means to freely receive and freely give. That's a big deal in the universe. It's a big deal. It's a big deal now, but it's going to also be a big deal for all of eternity. A big deal. God's grace, God's truth. That's what Jesus Christ is going to be flashing forth throughout this universe. And we're his body. Just like, and that's why I want you to see Ephesians chapter 1 in closing tonight. Because just as Christ is the fullness of the Father and explains the Father, guess what? The church, we're designed, built to be the fullness of Christ in this world. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, because you must be wondering by now, if we've got the Father and the Son, we always want the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is working through us. You see, the church is the vehicle that the Holy Spirit's using to explain Christ to the world. Explain Christ to the world and to the angels. And that's something to get up for in the morning. I mean, I know we got the drudgery of our lives and we got the one more day and all that stuff. But how about also when you wake up and you think about, I got to do A, B, and C, say, you know what? This is another opportunity for me to find out how through the work of the Holy Spirit, I can explain Christ to the world today. And I can explain Christ to the angels today. And it's probably going to have something to do with grace. Forgiving people, giving people the benefit of the doubt, freely giving, asking nothing in return, and truth. People who are under deception, under lies, and I have the courage to speak the truth, even though they may not want to hear it. Maybe it has something to do with that. Again, you always want to go big and then real. The big picture, we're explaining Christ to the world. The reality is, it's grace and it's truth. It's grace and it's truth. The church is to be the fullness of Christ. And by the work of the Holy Spirit to explain Christ to the world and to the angels. Look at Ephesians 1:22. And He, God the Father, put all things, Ephesians 1:22, He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under His feet, Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, as head over all things to the church. That's you. Which is His body. And notice how it's described. The fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Wow. I mean, that literally means that Christ is in heaven. He wants to fill this world with what? His grace and His truth. But He's in heaven. How's He going to do that? He's going to get this organism that's to be the fullness of those things pouring out in this world, this dark world. His grace, His truth to a world that desperately needs it. That's your calling. That's your service. And so what does it require? It requires us to get big like a mighty oak in those two areas, in the truth and in grace. And that's and you do that, and you're building yourself up. You're becoming serviceable, useful to the Master. And that's for now, and it's for the millennial reign, and it's for the eternal state. He put all things, Father, in subjection under His feet, Christ, gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Again, it's beautiful. Just like Christ was the fullness of the Father, we're to be the fullness of Christ. What remarkable service we have the privilege of participating in. That's all I can say. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity tonight. Go to Your Word and see what it has to say to understand the relationship between the inheritance, which we can relate to, rewards and all the good stuff, and the tremendous things that You're working out in time with the church and how we can be a part of that. And it's a reason to wake up in the morning. We ask, Father, now for the Holy Spirit to mentor us on these things, guide us on these things, point these things out as we go forward, Father, and deal with what we have to deal with. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.